Can you recall a time someone lied to you or led you astray? How did it make you feel? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author for our 13-week study. I can't believe that here we are already in week 10. We're studying three cosmic messages in the book of Revelation chapter 14. And my conversation partners throughout this quarter are Drs. Janice McKenzie, professor of bioengineering at Walla Walla University, and our colleague Doug Thompson, who is a professor of mechanical engineering. And today we're thinking about the last day attempts by Satan to deceive the world. It talks about in Matthew 24, three times, beware of false Christs and false prophets who will arise and attempt to deceive many people. But before we get into the biblical text, can you think of a time when somebody lied to you or deceived you? Hopefully you don't hold grudges and you don't keep those things front and central, but how does it make you feel? If you can remember a specific instance or just maybe talk about
when I was a little girl, my grandparents were not Adventist, and my grandma did not like that I wasn't allowed to eat unclean meats. And so she found great joy in trying to get me to eat unclean meats and then bragging to everyone about it. And so I still remember that, you know, she really wanted me to be deceived about what I was eating.
How did that make you feel?
Yeah, I did feel violated. And even to this day, I can remember that.
I find this to be an interesting question because so often when people lie to us, it's so that in the short term that we actually feel better. Right? They're telling us what we want to hear. So it's only when we discover that we've been lied to that ire comes up. But too often when we hear the lie the first time, we're all too happy to hear it.
Lies told that we think are for our benefit. Our lesson this week is speaking about the main attempts by Satan to deceive. And as I mentioned, Matthew 24, in what we call the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, it's his final major sermon in the book of Matthew of five different sermons. And there he talks about the signs related to his coming. And he gives a lot of general signs, many that took place even in the disciples' day. But one that occurs three times in the book is that false Christ and false prophets will arise and seek to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. This idea of a false Messiah, what was the role of the Messiah? What was the role of Jesus? What did he come to do?
To seek and to save those that are lost.
So if that's what the Messiah came to do, what does it mean there would be false Christs or false Messiahs, right? Didn't Jesus come to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly? How can messiahs, false messiahs, come saying, you can have life in me, you follow me and I'll give you life, right? Jesus in his beautiful parable, if we can call it a parable, in John chapter 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you stay connected to me, you'll have life. How many other things vie for our attention and say, yeah, if you follow me, I'll give you life?
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? Versus, oh, you can eat of this, surely you will not die. The original deception.
And the enemy, we know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he doesn't come with that obvious agenda. You know, he comes with the sparkle and the glitter and doesn't those things don't look like they lead you to death, but they do.
There's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end thereof is death, right? Mm-hmm. There's a way that seems right, and the problem is that I'm not very good at thinking. I'm really not. I'm not good at I watch a newscast or listen to a podcast about the news, and I'm not sure if what I'm hearing is the whole truth anymore, right? And maybe that's your experience too. And I can listen to four or five different newscasts from different outlets and know that I'm hearing different political perspectives. And they're all talking about the same story, and they're giving it a different slant. And it's like, there's an agenda right there. Right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who I listen to. I heard an actor one time said, if you don't listen to the media, if you don't listen to the news, then you're uninformed. But if you do listen, you're misinformed. And that seems so truthful to me, yes. Because there are so many lies out there. How can I find and know the truth? Well, let's think about some of the ways in which deception can happen. Janice, you said last week in our study that the Bible needs to form a foundation for truth, right? And I would say the Bible and certainly the ways of God, the teachings of Jesus, the law of God, and they're buried in the heart of it is the issue of Sabbath that most of the Christian world has left. Is it possible that the Sabbath could be an issue in the last days that people could be deceived over, right? What do most people believe about the Sabbath, do you think? Most Christians, when they hear the word Sabbath, what do they think?
They think it's Sunday, or, you know, they think that it's something that the Hebrews kept.
Yeah, you either see those who believe that it was nailed to the cross and that it was one of those things that we no longer have to follow, or you see those who believe that it's Sunday and still keep it in the way, whatever way they keep it on Sunday, and that they've transferred it.
Yeah, and when we read the book of Revelation and we see the beast, and it says in chapter 13, the second half, that the beast out of the land deceives all the people who dwell on the earth, right? He deceives them. He tells them lies. And we've seen that part of the response to the lies of the beast is the call to worship God as creator, right? And thus maybe making the issue of Sabbath rest as the memorial of creation a central issue, a central feature. Now, I know people who have said, hey, if you suggest the Sabbath keeping becomes a test in the last days to know who God's people are and who are not, well, that's just straight up legalism. I find that to be a little odd for a couple reasons. First of all, the Sabbath is not about working at all, ideally. Now, I know plenty of Christians who, for them, Sunday is the Sabbath, and Seventh-day Adventists and Jews who, for them, Saturday is the Sabbath, and they all we'll talk about how keeping it is a matter of things you do and don't do, and it becomes really a matter of work. When in the original text of the commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath day to rest. I mean, like, you are doing the exact opposite of working. You're resting. You're setting aside your labor. It is the one day that's supposed to be not legalism, the opposite of legalism. It's the one day you stop working, right?
Well, and I love the tie where it says, not you or your manservant or your maidservant or the strangers in your gate. Don't make other people work for you. Give them a break as well.
Right. You know? And that means, you know, for me, I don't go out to eat on Sabbath. I prepare my meals ahead of time and I do my shopping as much as I can to have everything done so I don't have to work on that day. It's much like if I think about the yearly celebration of Thanksgiving, I try and have as much done for Thanksgiving Day ahead of time as I can so that when that day comes, there might be a few last-minute preparations, but I want that day to be one where I can just enjoy with my family and celebrate. And if the Sabbath can feel that way, man, how much more excited would we be about it coming every week, right? Mm-hmm. And yet I think for a lot of people, the Sabbath becomes a day of drudgery and work as they think, well, I've got to make these rules about how to keep it. And I'm not saying that those are all bad. There certainly are boundaries for it. But when we think about the Sabbath being a test, does God ever give tests to people in the Bible? Does he ever test them based on certain laws or commands at different times? And I started thinking about this. How about for Adam and Eve? Did he give them a test?
He did.
Yes.
Here's a tree. You can eat from any tree in the garden but this one. Is that a difficult test?
It doesn't seem like it, but again, there's that deception element. You know, the serpent called Eve in and started, it was an intellectual conversation at first.
Yeah, and it becomes theological later that questions the word of God, right? Mm-hmm. Questions. Did God really say? It's like, well, and then she doesn't even remember the words of God passed on to her through Adam. Like she gets them wrong. Oh, we can't even touch it. No, God said, don't eat the fruit. That's what the command said. Let's not go beyond the command. Just don't eat the fruit. Okay. Mm-hmm. Don't touch it is a law around a fence around the law, so you don't even come near to eating it, right? Let's make sure we know what the commands say and not just the fences that we make. But then there are other examples. How about Abraham being asked to go offer Isaac on Mount Moriah? And he did it, right? For him, he was successful. Israel and Judah were given tests concerning how they treated the widow and the poor and the orphan, right? And the foreigner. Mm-hmm. And they failed. They failed badly. How about Daniel and his friends? We've talked about the book of Daniel quite a bit this quarter. Were they given tests?
Definitely.
Of faithfulness. Yeah.
Their first test was appetite.
First test was appetite. Mm-hmm. The second test was worship, idolatry, worshiping an image. And the third test for Daniel specifically was also idolatry. bowing down and worshiping a king, right? Mm-hmm. So idolatry and appetites, like, well, that's interesting. Look at the temptations of Jesus. Jesus was tempted in those things as well, right? Anyways, when we think about tests in Scripture, it's no surprise that there have been different places along the way where people have been tested. And could the Sabbath be a test? And I would say yes. In people's individual lives, if the Holy Spirit begins to convict them of something, that can become a test for them, right? Am I seeking to follow God completely? And when His Spirit prompts me, am I responding by saying, yes, I'll be obedient to what you're showing me?
Yeah, I think clearly God tests us and uses those tests not only to be a sign of where we stand, but to also, you know, help guide us in the direction we need to go. But one of the things that I think is our problem as human beings is when we start trying to grade the tests of us.
Yeah, we think we're the ones who can say whether you're going through the right test or not.
Yeah, yeah. So yeah, you know, here we are at a university. I grade lots of tests, but
right.
But yeah, from a heavenly perspective, it's not our job to grade the tests.
Right. Are you and I being tempted, just like Daniel and his friends, to bow down and worship Darius and pray only to him, or bow down and worship an image? And it's like, you know, not necessarily. I think we are facing tests, certainly, as as people today. There are things that culture wants us to follow that we have to say, no, I will draw a line here. This is my line in the sand. I will stand when everybody else falls and bows down. Is the Sabbath right now a worldwide test for people?
No, not yet.
Not yet. But we can foresee a time when it could be.
Yes. Yeah.
So if somebody is convicted about the Sabbath, that is a personal issue for them, and maybe a personal test, but it isn't a worldwide one. But we can foresee a time when it could be. And thus, the truth about the Sabbath becomes important. There's another topic that Adventists have often looked at in relationship to deception in the last days, and that is this idea of spiritualism. The idea that in the final plagues, it says three unclean spirits like frogs go out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet to deceive the nations into going to war against God. And these unclean spirits, you know, this idea of spiritualism is somewhat inferred there. When you think about spiritualism, what is the essential idea of spiritualism?
Again, I go back to the original lie in the Garden of Eden, you shall not surely die, right? And so this idea that we are not dependent on God for our life, either through creation initially or for continued life through salvation.
Janice, when you've read Genesis, does it say we were given immortality when we were created?
No, it does not.
How are we made? I mean, don't we have the breath, the immortal breath of God in us?
We know that God alone has immortality, and really, that breath only keeps us alive for now, but the immortal soul is a pagan doctrine that Christianity has, by and large, imbibed.
It's fascinating to think about this idea that somebody could come back from the dead to speak with me, and yet biblically, it's not a doctrine that seems to be coherent with Scripture, right?
Right.
And there's a lot more we could say about this, and maybe in a previous lesson, we'll have a chance. Remember, coming back to this idea that we talked about, I think, last week, and that is, go back to Scripture. Make sure you know what the Word of God says, so that if Satan or somebody else tries to tempt you to believe something that isn't true, you can stand firmly on the Word of God. Our time is already up, I think. We need to wrap this lesson up. We will continue next week our study with the seal of God and the mark of the beast. And I want to say thanks again to Janice McKenzie and Doug Thompson. Appreciate you as conversation partners. Thank you, Samuel Hoffman, for being our sound engineer, to Rick Baskett for putting together the materials online. And thank you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Brant Bergel.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.